Folks, you may have grown up in a situation that was not ideal. You may have grown up in a situation where one parent was not there, or they did some really bad stuff, or they just did not know how to raise you. Or you may have grown up in a situation where they didn't take you to church. You're not exposed to church. And the more and more we get away from a biblical culture, it's hard for people to understand what it means that we need the church in our lives. We need the Word of God. Or maybe you did not handle circumstances the way you were supposed to. You got saved, but the old habits, the old, this makeup that you have keeps influencing you. Thank God for the grace and providence of God. He still helps you overrule all the other aspects. Amen?
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Mindset Part 2 by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
What is the mind? What is this thing that God has given to us? We're in our series called Mind Reset from Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How can you have something that you don't even know what it is? And how can you sync your mind with the mind of Christ if you don't know what that means? So the goal of this series is to understand the meaning of this word mind, and then to apply what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. And today's message is mindset, second part of the message we began last week. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Same passage we read last week, we're reading it again. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." Now we're going to unpack this in the weeks ahead. But one aspect, a very distinguishing aspect of the mind of Christ, is that it is willing to humble itself, to be a servant. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he humbled himself, became obedient. One of the characteristics of this mind of Christ is that you have to be obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now before I pray, the question, same questions I asked last week. What is your mindset? Is your mind set upon the things of God? Is your mind set upon heavenly things, spiritual things? Or is your mind set upon sin, material things, things of this life? Has your mind been transformed? You know, when you come to know Christ, there's a transformation happens in your mind. Has that happened for you? And if you are saved, are you being renewed in your mind? But if you're not saved, it's very simple. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for your sins. As promised, you have to receive him as your Savior. You have to repent. Repentance is not turn and return. Repentance is changing your mind about sin and changing your mind about the Savior. And then you follow him the rest of your life. You see, he's not just your Savior, he's also your King, which means you can't say no to him. You have to obey him. The mind. The mindset. In the second part, I want to focus on what it's not, then what it is, and what does it consist of? What makes up your mind? Now, don't get confused between those three categories. Number one, what the mind is not. Many times the Bible says the heart or the spirit. It uses words like heart, but it's talking not about, I wrote all this just to cross it out, your organ that is pumping blood. Why in the world did God allow the authors to put the word heart? Even Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, heart, soul, mind, those words are connected. They're talking about this immaterial part of you that cannot be dissected and bisected. It's just, is there. Have you ever thought about what happens when you get excited? Your heart starts racing. That's the reason why the ancients said maybe it's the heart. Or heart is the best representation of this thing, this immaterial side of us. Sometimes the word splunkna is used. Splunkna. What does the word splunkna mean? It, again, this is not the mind. Splunkna is a word for the vital organs that we have. Organs like the heart. Organs like the liver. Organs like the lungs. Now, the Greeks knew what it was. They knew that the liver is not your mind, but what happens when your liver fails? All right, it's over. So somehow they were trying to find this one immaterial, you know, something that could communicate the importance of the immaterial. Then there's another word that we have used in our culture. We think it's the word, is the brain. The brain. Now, the Bible does not talk about the brain because science had not developed at that point while it was being written. The Bible was being written. And so, but it's not the brain. The brain is the center of the nervous system. It is what makes, you know, helps you think. It helps you remember. Helps you learn a language. That's why when people get hurt up here, they lose the ability to communicate. Those kind of things. But is the mind the brain? Of course not. There's more involved in having a mind than just your brain. Okay? So, is the mind important? Is the brain important? Of course it is. Of course it is. The more brain you have, of course you can understand and process information. Unfortunately, here's the point. More brain power does not guarantee spiritual enlightenment. If it were so, everybody in MIT and Harvard and Yale would be born again on fire for Jesus Christ. Having more brain does not guarantee that you have a very mature mind. You don't have to be a genius to be a strong believer. So, heart is not our mind. We know it's just an organ pumping blood. But that's the best they could say. The splunkna, which is the heart, the liver, the lungs, these are not really our mind. And we know the brain is very important, helps you remember, helps you communicate, but it's not our mind. Our mind is something more. What is our mind? For the next few moments, I want to talk about that. The mind is made by God for us to connect with Him. This thing called mind, let me write it down over here. This thing called mind has been made by God for us to connect with Him. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now listen to this line. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. In where? My heart, my lungs, my liver? Somehow God has placed, are y'all listening? A transmitter, a receptor chip inside that mind that can connect with him. It's there. He says it again in Romans chapter 1 and 28. He says that the lost people did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And again in Romans 2:14, when Gentiles who show the work of the law written in their hearts, again, the heart is not talking about God has written on that left ventricle or the right. No, it's the mind, the invisible us. When Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts, their minds, their conscience also bearing witness. I believe in that mind is also our conscience. God has placed this moral governor that keeps us from going too far off. Can you imagine what the world would be like if there was no conscience? Can you imagine what people would do? I mean, we're not even talking about being saved and lost. We're just talking about being moral and ethical and decent with each other. I would steal your car. I would go punch you. I mean, it's just because I can do it. But there's a conscience that says you can't do that. Where is this conscience? Is it all somewhere here? No, it's in the mind. It's in the invisible part of me. Now, this mind has been disconnected from God because of sin. Romans 8:7, Paul says, because the carnal mind, the word is phronema, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. But the mind is not able to walk with God and talk with God. There is a disconnection. Now, what else is the mind? The mind is the landing point of our salvation. When you get saved, where does it begin? In my hand? Ear? Eyes? No, I can see the gospel or hear the gospel. Where does it happen? Listen again to what Paul says. By the way, I'm only looking at Paul's verses because there's so much here and we have only a limited time. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts, but it's not the organ, it's the mind, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, the mind is the place where the gospel connects, and then it is reflected in the rest of us. What else is the mind? The mind is the invisible part of us that connects with others. 1 Corinthians 5:3, Paul says, for I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit. I'm standing here in Henderson, but I can call my parents and say, look, just want to let you know we're with you. I'm with you in what you're going through. He hasn't been feeling well. I can say that. Well, how am I with him? Well, you're in my thoughts. And as believers, we say, we're praying for you, but you're in my thoughts. How in the world? I'm here, but my mind is there with them. It's the part of us that connects. Now, you can hug people, but you can also, you know, hug people without touching them physically, but when your mind is with them. I know you're going through a rough time right now. Just want y'all to know we are there for you. How are you there? It's a mind. We're thinking about you. We're praying for you. What else is the mind? Yeah, listen to this one. It's the source of our motivation. Romans 1:9, Paul says, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit. Sometimes the mind is called the spirit. Paul says, I'm motivated by my spirit. I have this passion to share the gospel. And it's not just for sharing the gospel. You can have a passion to work, passion to work out. Where is it coming from? It's from the mind. It is also the seat of our emotions. 2 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Our heart, our minds, is what we use to love people. You know, I gave my heart to Nicole. or she gave her heart to me. What are we talking about? My mind, my emotions are now inclined towards her and her alone, right? That's what we say. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, means with all your emotions. Love God. Finally, it is also the seat of our will and our understanding. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind, have this will to look towards God and godly things. Where does our willpower come? Does it come from your lungs? Your kidneys? Your brain? You say, oh yeah, the brain gives me willpower. Not necessarily. I know some very, very intelligent people who have really, really bad habits. If intelligence, going to MIT could free you up, folks, everybody coming out of those Ivy League schools should be perfectly adjusted people, making all the right decisions. Not. Just like the young man, I mean, he is brilliant, and yet he is doing things. You go, what's wrong with you? But the mind is the source of our will, and it's also the source of our understanding. Colossians 3:9, Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according, now listen to this, according to the image of him who created him. By the way, I don't want you to misunderstand. I know this message is deep. But we have to lay out this foundation before we can talk about how to have the mind of Christ. So bear with me. When we say that we are made in the image of God, it does not mean just our mind is made in the image of God. Both our mind and our bodies have been made in the image of God. You say, well, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. How can we be made like him bodily if he doesn't have a body? Because God is a total spirit, and he can communicate as much as he wants to with everybody. But we need, are y'all listening? We need an instrument to express our fellowship and our worship towards God and our love and care for each other. We need this thing. God can do it without having a body, but we need it. So we are still mind and body made in the image of God. So what is the mind? What isn't the mind? It's not the heart, the organ, or these bodily, you know, vital organs, or the brain. And we've seen what the mind is. How does the mind become what it is? What is the mind made up of? Well, to start with, we already covered this in a way, it sort of overlaps. Who makes you? God. God makes us. David says in the Psalms, he said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So the biggest part, and I would say the controlling part of our mind creation, is God. God is the one who creates our mind. Why? As you heard, to respond to him, but it is damaged by sin until salvation comes. What else is part of making our mind? Our mind is uniquely designed by the combination of our genetic ancestors, good and bad. You know, a few years ago, when our youngest one was really young and he hadn't met my dad, at the time, never seen him, just seen pictures, but never been around, hadn't even talked to him on the phone. And one day, Nicole calls me and says, come over here. Look at him. I said, what am I looking for? Look how he's walking. And she didn't have to tell me twice. That's how my dad walks. He walks like that in the pulpit. He walks like that in the house. He goes on visitation. He walks like this. Have you ever seen me walk like this? That's not my thing. But now, this mind is softened towards God or hardened against him by our upbringing. So if you grew up in a home where Jesus Christ was lifted up, if you grew up in a home where you went to church, if you grew up in a home where God was glorified and the gospel was presented all the time, you're growing up in a home where your mind is being shaped to be open to the things of God. But if you grew up in a home where that didn't happen, what's going to happen? It's going to be set against the things of God. You see that very well in homes where parents got saved a little late. And there are siblings who are pre-salvation, and then there are siblings who are post-salvation. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And the pre-salvation ones are always there going, I have no idea why mom and dad changed like that. Now we got to go to church. Now we got to do this, and we got to do that. And the younger ones are like, I love Jesus. And the older ones are like, they annoy us. Prior to this, our house was a mess, but at least we knew that. But now they're all about Jesus. There's a division in that family. There's pre-salvation, post. What's happened is parents got saved, and now they're taking their kids to church. They're taking them to Bible study and Bible school and Sunday school, and they're teaching them the Word of God, and there's a radical change. The mind is set towards the things of God. But how about in homes that doesn't happen? It's not there. What else? The mind is redeemed when Christ comes in. Now, this is a big one. I wish I could write it much bigger than this. Christ comes in. Now the mind has come alive. The connection is made, and God is working in your life. What happens if that hasn't happened? You're lost. Well, the mind is now condemned by your rejection of Christ. So, God makes us uniquely. We are a combination of our ancestors, good and bad. What else changes you? I mean, of course, Christ is a big one, accepting Christ. But here's something else. It's renewed by our growth in Christ. I'm just going to put the word growth over here. As you grow in Christ, as you learn to love Him and trust Him and follow Him and obey Him, your mind begins to change for the better. As you get into this Word, this is so important on a daily basis. Are y'all doing this? Are you feeding upon the Word of God? Are you reading the Bible on a daily basis? You need to be on a steady diet of the Word of God, because it affects your mind. It affects how you think. Are you daily submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit's leading, or are you grieving and quenching Him? And something else, how else does that growth happen? It happens through godly fellowship. Who are the people that you hang around? You know, if you grew up in a legalistic church, then going to church is about who we're going to fight today. Follow godly pattern. What else? Here's something else. Circumstances in life they can either tarnish your mind, or it can transform your mind. How you handle them. How you handle circumstances. And here's the sad part. The more you do things your way, you know what God is saying, but you do it your way, the more you get set in your mind. If I'm angry with my wife, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. I have the choice to obey God or to be resentful. But if I am going to disobey God, what's going to happen? The resentment starts building up in my mind. We say heart. Either way, we're talking about this immaterial part of us. But if I handle circumstances God's way, there's a sweetness that comes in my life. My life is full of grace and forgiveness and kindness and godly wisdom. But here's the best part, and the greatest and the most important part. All of the above have to happen, and they do happen under the grace and providence of God. Folks, you may have grown up in a situation that was not ideal. You may have grown up in a situation where one parent was not there, or they did some really bad stuff, or they just did not know how to raise you. Or you may have grown up in a situation where they didn't take you to church. You're not exposed to church. And more we get away from a biblical culture, it's hard for people to understand what it means that we need the church in our lives. We need the Word of God. Or maybe you did not handle circumstances the way you were supposed to. You got saved, but the old habits, this makeup that you have keeps influencing you. Thank God for the grace and providence of God. He still helps you overrule all the other aspects. Amen? What does Paul say in Romans 8:28? All things work together for. Don't go away from here and write a long letter to your mom or your dad. People do that, and they come to tell me, I just told my mother how she did what she did was wrong. Like, why did you do that? I know this can be kind of depressing when you think about it. Wow, is this what makes my mind? But there's a reason why God brought you here. You don't have to live in chains. You don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to find yourself in a place where I can't change, because the gospel is the greatest change agent. It can transform you. You don't have to talk to your wife the way your dad talked to your mom. You don't have to lead your kids the way your parents led you. You can do things differently. You can encourage them. My dad, he grew up in a Muslim home, very educated home. But I remember him from a very early age. I remember I was in first grade, him telling me, or telling my mom in front of me, and they would do that all the time. I didn't know what was going on. They would say, he is so smart. Now, folks, I'll tell you, I'm not smart. I'm very hardworking. I know smart people, and I'm not one of them. But I'm very hardworking. But they would say that constantly. Abaddon is so smart. He is so smart. I believed it. You see, the power that we have in our words, but if our minds are not tuned to the things of God, we don't know how to train up our children. Let me close with this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is the mouth, which represents the whole body, and then there is the heart, which represents this mind, this immaterial side of us. How are you saved? When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, but you also have to believe in your mind that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In our salvation, there is both the mind and the body. Right now, my words are coming to you. And that's the gospel. You're hearing them. Your brain is processing it. But where is it going to happen? It's going to happen in the mind, where you have a decision to make. Am I going to receive Jesus Christ?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Our minds are an incredible tool that's been given to us by God. We're a product of our genetics and of our environment, but most importantly, God can take our minds, reshape them, and refocus us on Him and His plan for our lives. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shah's blog at abaddonshah.com.